Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. So I encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 this morning. Thank you to everybody who's been up here and had a part in the service, either from up here or some other place. And this is exciting because it's December now, so we're going to we're not going to just have a Christmas sermon on Christmas Day, but we're going to have four Sundays that we devote to the Advent season. Beginning with today, we're going to look at four songs of Christmas. Today, the song of Elizabeth. Next week, the song of Mary. The following week, the song of Zechariah. And then the song of the angel. So you can be anticipating that over the next few weeks. And I trust the Lord will bless us. You've been prayed for. I'm so glad you're here. And I want to see what God will do among us this morning as we come in worship and come now to the Word of God. So I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. If you want to find that so you can follow along. Luke 1, verse 39 to 45. I'll give you a moment to find that. Okay. So follow along as I read. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come to this wonderful season of the year now. We look forward to it really in a lot of ways throughout the year. And it's a powerful season that extends even beyond your people, even beyond the church. Christmas is one of the biggest special days of the year, notwithstanding that it's been commercialized and people don't understand the true meaning of it. Many people go all the way through and never stop to think about where this all came from. But we know because you tell us in your word, and we're about to start the consideration of it this morning, Lord. So please grant that we might hear and understand what you have for us right here in your word as we read this text this morning to see the wonderful things that can happen when Jesus comes. Fix that in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Dr. Scotty Smith is the founding pastor of Christ Community Church in Franklin, Tennessee. He was in Portland 2 years ago. He was a speaker for the Spurgeon Fellowship, which is a gathering of pastors three or four times a year over at Western Seminary. And I got to hear him when he was here 2 years ago. He spoke, and I probably took some notes. I don't know where they are now. I can't put my finger on them. I've forgotten most of what he said, but I remember this story that he told. I want to share it with you because it's relevant to this text in Luke chapter 1.
Dr. Smith told us that before he went to seminary to become a pastor, to train to be a pastor, he had to get his undergrad. Seminary is grad school, so he had to start with his undergrad. And he went to a secular university and studied, I don't know what he studied. I don't know what his major was. But the story he tells had to do with one particular class. He took a class in the New Testament that was taught by a secular professor, in fact, a professor who was an existentialist. Existentialism is a philosophy that thinks it's all about the individual. What your experience is, that's what really matters. Individual freedom and choice, humans define their own meaning in life. Or you could say it like this, it's all about me. So the professor, this is a secular university, but he's teaching the New Testament. Okay, he's an expert in the Bible, highly educated in the New Testament, but doesn't have a relationship with the God of the Bible. And that's an interesting kind of combination, and it does happen. People teach the Bible in lots of places who don't know the God of the Bible, and that was the case here. And Dr. Smith told us in this story that he, Scotty Smith, a student in this class, was very rude. He was very rude in the class. So that at the end of the semester, he realized, he got convicted about it. God convicted him. He shouldn't be that way because he was a Christian. He knew better. He was a college student. He was still kind of learning, obviously, and growing. So at the end of the semester, he went to the professor's office to apologize for his behavior. He said, "I was rude, and I'm sorry." And that showed some maturity on his part. As a young college student, I salute that. But it's what the professor said in reply that really stuck with me. I didn't need any notes to remember this. This is what he said. "It's okay, young man. When you've been in New Testament studies as long as I have, you'll be as bored with it as I am." Wow. What a pathetic, sad, tragic word of testimony. "When you've been in New Testament studies as long as I have, you'll be as bored with it as I am." Bored with the Bible. Bored with the New Testament. And I wonder, beloved, do you know anybody like that? Bored with church. Bored with the Bible. People start talking about Jesus and they kind of start yawning. Well, it happens. You know, it happens. And maybe you know somebody like that. Or maybe that's you, because it does happen. But if you're bored by the Bible, something's wrong. Because the Bible is the book where Jesus shows up to us. And when Jesus shows up, things happen. That's what we're going to see in this story today. Jesus showed up. Jesus came. And things started popping. Nobody was the same. And nobody was bored. It's the Advent season. That's the word. Maybe it comes from the Latin. I don't remember. But Advent means coming. Jesus coming to earth. And that's what we're reading about here. The beginning of the Advent or Christmas. And this, beloved, is the heart of the Bible. This right here, what we're reading, is the heart of the message of the Bible. The birth of the God-man. The only person who's ever lived who is fully God and fully man. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man, so that 50 plus 50 is 100. No, he was 100% God and 100% man, the God-man. As a human, he relates to you and me in ways that only a human can. But as God, he purchases salvation for you and me, as only God can. And the birth of Jesus is the most important birth in the history of the world. The story of Jesus is the most important story in the history of the world, and everything in the Bible is pointing to what we're reading here, the story of the birth of Jesus. You know, we read stories in the Old Testament, and it's easy to read those stories and think, man, that is amazing. David takes a sling, and he kills this enormous giant with a sling. What an amazing story, and they are amazing stories. But the thing to keep in mind is that all of those stories are pointing to the same person. All of those stories are pointing to Jesus of Nazareth, who is born at Christmas time. All the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, in him, In Christ, are all the promises of God are yes, because it's all about him. Everything that you read in the Bible up to this point, if you listen, you hear somebody whispering, God is going to show up. Someone is coming. Wait for God. Watch for his coming. And everything that happens after the Bible points back to this, is the teaching and the elaboration and then that wonderful prophetic book of Revelation. It's all pointing back to the center of the history of the human race in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's revelation to us, God disclosing to us what we otherwise could not know. That's what revelation is. And Jesus is the epitome of that revelation. Jesus is the ultimate revelation, the living Word of God. And so it's all about him. The Bible is all about him. Everything in history is all about him. In fact, try this. Try this. Everything in your life, every failure, every success, every sorrow, every moment of joy, every experience, every part of your story, every hope, it's all about somebody else. It's all about somebody else. Can you accept that, beloved? Can you believe that? Because if you can accept that, you're on the path to joy. What? My life is about somebody else? It is. And if you can grow in that and accept that, your feet are pointed in the right direction. On the other hand, maybe you find that offensive. No, I'm not going to go with that. Well, if that's the case, then you're still on the road to hell. You're heading into more darkness. You are God's creation, and if you come to him on his terms, he will bring you joy and delight and a home in heaven instead of an eternity in hell. But God loves you. He will change you by the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, people change, things change. And you notice in this story, nobody's bored, nobody's yawning because Jesus is here. This text that I just read a minute ago tells a wonderful story about what can happen when Jesus comes. It comes to us through the perspective of two women, one who is old and one who is young. One who has been married for many years, one who is a virgin. We read a lot about wombs here, pregnancy. Both these women are pregnant, and they get together and they talk about their pregnancies. It's starting to sound a little bit like a chick flick, but it's not. It's very profound, it's very deep, and it's a reason to reflect, to think about what God is saying here. And if you do, it has the potential to change you. Change the way you see Christmas and the way you see life itself and the way you see yourself. And that's what we'll see as we go into this. Now, these two women, the first woman is Elizabeth. She's an old woman. She's married, but she's childless. If you go earlier back in chapter 1, look at verse 5. This is where we first meet Elizabeth. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So that's their situation. That's Elizabeth. But God has not forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at verse 13. An angel shows up and says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." And sure enough, you read on, and after all these years without children, Elizabeth conceives. She gets pregnant at her advanced age. Look at verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So there's the first woman, Elizabeth. But then if you just kept reading from there, you see the story switches to the other woman, to Mary. Mary's very young. She's betrothed, which is kind of like our engagement, but it's more serious than our engagement. Betrothed means legally promised to marry. It's like an engagement, but it's not marriage, but it's beyond just engagement because you're legally obligated the same way you will be when you're married. Now, she's still very young. In fact, in this culture, in this time, the average age of betrothal was about 12 and a half years old. The betrothal, the marriage came later, but the betrothal came at a very early age, and we don't know exactly how old Mary is. She might have been 13 or 14 or 15, about in there. She's a very young girl. And the same angel who spoke to Zechariah, who identifies himself as Gabriel, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, the same angel shows up to talk to Mary and has a big little bit of news for her, a big surprise. Look at verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, we didn't read this, but in the first part, when the angel tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son, that his wife is going to become pregnant, he's going to have a son, he can't really believe that. And Mary's in the same situation here. This is even an even bigger surprise than it was for Zechariah. You see, it's one thing for a couple who have not been able to have children. To have children now when they're old, that's a miracle, all right? But Mary's pregnancy, that's a whole different kind of miracle because she's a virgin. And everybody who knows anything about the birds and bees know it takes both a man and a woman to conceive a child. And she's never slept with a man. She's a virgin. She listens to Gabriel. And then she asks a very good question. Look at verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, so she's going to conceive somehow by the Spirit of God without ever having slept with a man, and she's going to have a baby. So she's processing all this. In the meantime, this is coming up to our story. In the meantime, the angel has some family news for her. Look at verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. That leads then into today's story, verses 39 to 45. And the first half of today's story is all action, and the second half is all speaking. There's no speaking in the first half. There's no action in the second half. There's a very clear division into two parts, action and speaking. And when you put these two parts together, the story all together, it shows us two things that are true about Jesus and you, as we will see. We will see one truth when we look through Mary, and we'll see another truth when we look through Elizabeth. The text begins with Mary. She's just found out some amazing news. Her cousin, relative, you could say cousin, is pregnant in her old age. Everyone had given up on Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're not going to have children, not going to happen. And all of a sudden, she's found out that her relative, her cousin Elizabeth, is pregnant. So she quickly gets ready. You see that in verse 39. And she hurries down to see Elizabeth from her home in Nazareth. She goes to some village, it's not named, in the hill country of Judea. It's at least 100 miles. It will take 3 or 4 days. The writer doesn't tell us a lot of details about the journey. Did she ride a donkey? Did somebody go with her? She surely wouldn't go by herself. But we don't have the answers to any of those questions because the writer is focusing on the destination, on where she's going. Did you see that? She gets ready. She makes haste. She goes to the hill country, to a village in Judea, to the house of Zechariah, and greets Elizabeth. That's what we read in the action part. Boom, boom, boom. She walks in and greets Elizabeth, and everything goes wild at that point. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the action part. That's the first half of the story. And that brings us to the speaking part. And when we put these two parts together, we see the two things that happened here when Jesus came. We see one through Mary. We see another one through Elizabeth. And by the way, you'll notice nobody's bored here. This is the same New Testament that the professor was so bored with, but nobody's bored here. Jesus has showed up. Let's read the speaking part one more, verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this that granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, by the way, this is a very powerful argument for the humanity of the unborn child right here, beloved. Think about this. You see, John the Baptist is in Liz's womb. Okay, Jesus is in Mary's womb. Jesus is a brand new, we don't even know exactly when she got pregnant, because she's not pregnant in verse 35, Mary, because he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But when she shows up 2 or 3 or 4 days later at Elizabeth's, she is pregnant. Somewhere in there she got pregnant. But so Jesus is a brand new embryo in the womb of Mary. John is 6 months along now in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, I understand, I have not had this experience, but a pregnant mom feels the baby at 4 or 5 months. But this is beyond that. This is 6 months. So probably Elizabeth has felt the baby before this. This is different. The writer says that the baby leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Elizabeth herself says, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Folks, this is not a fairy tale. This is true history. There's no truer history than this. When Mary greets Elizabeth, John responds. He leaps in the womb. Somehow, when Mary speaks, something's coming from Jesus through the voice of Mary into the ears of Elizabeth and into John's consciousness, and he's full of joy. In the womb. What a woman carries in her womb is a person. A person worthy of all of the rights of people as God, not the government, as God gave us those rights. So anyway, John is full of joy. Mary brought Jesus to Liz and her baby jumped in the womb. And that brings us to the first thing that we see here. What do we see when we look through Mary? We see that something special happens when you bring Jesus to someone. Something special happens when you bring Jesus to someone. She brings Jesus to Elizabeth. That's one way to read this. This is what's happening here, you see. You could say that Mary is the first New Testament evangelist. You see, when God uses you to bring his son to another person, that's a wonderful calling. That's a great privilege to do that. To be the bearer of Jesus Christ to someone else is a sweet turn of events. And when you bring Jesus to someone, things happen. That's pictured in this story. I want you to see in this story that Mary brought Jesus to Elizabeth, and it made all the difference in her life. And you can be the same way. You can bring Jesus to someone and make all the difference in her life. Now, in Mary's case, of course, it's Jesus is physically present in her womb. In your case, Jesus is spiritually present. And nevertheless, you are bringing Jesus, because Jesus is spiritually present in the heart of everyone who's trusted in him. So if you've been born again, you have Jesus in your heart and his spirit is there, and you can bring him to someone else. There are many, many verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talk about Jesus being in the heart of the Christian. And Paul even picks up this language about pregnancy to say that one time. He says to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's saying, I'm just so anguished until I see the life of Christ in you. And he uses that term childbirth and Christ being formed in you. It's like he's almost thinking about this story. Maybe he is. You can bring Jesus to someone because Jesus lives in you. I remember the day when someone brought Jesus to me. My parents spoke to me of Jesus. But the big day that happened in my life was when someone named Fred Billings brought Jesus to me. He was the pastor of a little church in Fort Worth, Texas, where our family attended. My dad, I think, was the song leader. And this was the pastor. And he was preaching in this little church. He was preaching the gospel. And I was very young. But I heard that message that there was that God loved people. God wants people to be in relationship with him. That's why he created us. But because of our rebellion in Adam and Eve, we pushed God away. We said, no, we're going to have this our own way. And walked away from God. And that relationship with God was broken. It was severed. But one came who could put that relationship back together, who could be a bridge between sinful humans and a holy God. And that's what he did by his death and resurrection. He opened the way for us to come back to God, Jesus Christ. I heard that message, beloved, and I knew immediately that that's what I needed. I needed what Jesus had done for me. Fred Billings brought Jesus to me. And my life is completely different as a result. And you can bring Jesus to others. Fred Billings was a preacher. But you don't have to be a preacher to bring Jesus to others. You only have to have Jesus in your life. That's all. Mary certainly wasn't a preacher. She was a young teenage girl from a peasant village in Palestine. But she brought Jesus to Liz, and you can bring Jesus to someone in your world if you have the life of Jesus in you. For Mary, again, it was a physical reality. For you, it's a spiritual reality because Jesus lives in the heart of all who have been born again. Mary's pregnancy is a picture of Jesus in the life of the believer today. So if you've been reborn, someone brought Jesus to you, and you can bring Jesus to others. What does that look like? What does it look like if you bring Jesus to others? Well, it looks different ways. It can be an act of love in Jesus' name, a service for somebody who needs help, stopping alongside the road, giving someone a jump from your battery, helping somebody with a need. In the name of Jesus, you're bringing Jesus to them when you do that. It can be a word of witness. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can't find purpose in life and escape from the punishment of hell apart from Jesus Christ? A conversation kind of along those lines, or even just your testimony. Can I share with you how I came to know Jesus and how my life is different as a result? In any of those scenarios, you are bringing Jesus to others. You're bringing Jesus to someone. I had the wonderful privilege to do this on Friday night. I had a great conversation bringing Jesus to someone that I know God is going to use. And so I commend that to you. Sometimes you have to look for those opportunities. It kind of depends on your life. For some of you, God brings lots of people in front of you all of the time. So anyway, when we look at this story through Mary, that's what we see. When we bring Jesus to people, things happen. But there's another person here. There's another pregnant lady here. Elizabeth. I might just call her Liz. If Mary brought Jesus to Liz, what did Liz do in this? Liz recognized Jesus in Mary. Liz affirmed Mary's unlikely news. She strengthened and encouraged Mary in her walk. Look at verse 42 again. She exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Something special happens when you recognize Jesus in someone. Liz was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 41. And this filling enabled her to recognize the truth that Jesus in the womb of Mary is the Savior. You see, Mary hadn't told her anything yet. She had just said hello. We read that three times. The writer wants us to get this. The only exchange that's happened so far is Mary's walked in and said hello. Look at verse 41. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Verse 44, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears. God was at work here through the Holy Spirit so that Liz was able to believe. That's what happened when Mary brought Jesus to her. Mary brought Jesus to her, and for her part, she recognized Jesus in Mary. And that enabled her to be of an encouragement to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute and think what this would mean to her. Here she is, a very young teenage girl. She's had this overwhelming visit from an angel. He told her she's going to be pregnant. And she's a virgin. You know, it's not the kind of news you get every day. What is she supposed to do with this? Where does she go? How do you tell anybody? We get the impression as we read this that she hasn't even told her parents. She almost runs to see Liz. Did you see that? She quickly gets ready and goes down to see Liz. And all the way down there, she's going over this in her mind. How will she live down the shame? In fact, we studied this on Wednesday night, and we realized Elizabeth, for her part, her pregnancy takes away the shame. She says, God has gotten rid of my reproach. Because to be a married woman and not have children, that was a thing of shame in that time. And God, by her miraculous pregnancy, took away her reproach. But Mary's going to be putting up with shame. How will we live with that shame? Who's going to believe her story? Will Liz believe her? Would her own parents believe her? Would you believe her? So all of these things have to be going through the mind of this young girl. And then she gets there. She says hello. And before she can even find a way to start talking about it, Liz immediately recognizes Jesus in her and affirms all that the angel told her. Did you see that? She says, hello. And Liz says, Mary, you are blessed. You, the woman, God is doing wonderful things for you. The fruit of your womb is blessed. Good for you, Mary. Good for you. How did I ever deserve to get a visit from the mother of my Lord? So if Mary is maybe the first New Testament evangelist, maybe Liz is the first New Testament Christian. She believes. And even as a brand new believer, she's already encouraging someone in her life with Christ. And that's what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters. This is God's calling to us to recognize Jesus in others and be of encouragement to them, because something special happens when you recognize Jesus in others. And we need to learn how to do that, how to see what God is doing in the life of one another and be of encouragement to them. And I've got a little secret for you. This is why we hang around here after church on Sunday. To do exactly what Liz just did here. To recognize Jesus and how he's working in one another. That's the power of Christian fellowship. I didn't always understand that. I will stand here and admit to you that I lived a long time without understanding how powerful Christian fellowship is, which is to say, speaking to one another about the things in our life and what we're learning and how we're growing, encouraging one another. That's a very powerful thing. I learned a lot about it from you, Gene Jones. You've taught me a lot about the power of Christian fellowship. And I see the strength when we gather and talk about life. All of our joys and all of our sorrows, all of our pains, all of our encouragements, we minister to one another. We're talking to each other about our pilgrimage because we're pilgrims on a journey like Mary was on a journey. And we can encourage and build one another up as we travel through life. That's part of what it is to be the body of Christ. To recognize Jesus in one another and encourage each other, to build each other up, to grow, to help each other grow into the maturity of Christ. This is one dimension of the Christmas story. It reminds us what a wonderful God we have. how he provided for Mary the encouragement of Elizabeth, how he provided for Elizabeth to see Jesus. He provided through Mary coming and bringing Jesus to her. He's a providing God. He provided for you and me to have the means of forgiveness and a forever home with him in the death and resurrection of his son. Because this baby in the womb will be born. We're coming to that. He will be a boy. He will grow to be a man. He will be a carpenter. He'll build things from wood. When he's 30, he will walk away from the carpenter shop and become a rabbi. And he will teach many people. He will deal with people one-on-one. He will speak truth to them. He will minister to their physical needs. He will feed the hungry. He will restore sight to the blind, heal the sick. And then upon a day, he will lay down on a cross and be nailed to a cross and die in your place for you. But then he will rise again after the third day. He lives forever. That's what's coming. This is the beginning of this human story that we celebrate at Christmas. May the meaning and the power of that not be lost on anyone here. Father, thank you for this dimension of the story of Christmas when we see these two women minister to each other in the person of Jesus Christ. And may the truth of that, Lord, be may it find a new place of resting and growing in our own minds and hearts in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christmas is an incredible thing to consider as we think of the birth of Christ and the things that Gary shared with us this morning, to think that that